Well, aren't y'all a sight for sore eyes? They say y'all in Mississippi. We say y'all in southern Indiana. It is so good to see you. Even though some of you look like a bunch of bandits with those masks on. I have preached in some unusual circumstances. Years ago, I preached in a converted chicken house in blue jeans and tennis shoes, and there were chickens walking around the door outside. I have preached to prisoners in a prison. And for the last 2 months, I've preached to a camera. It is so good to stand before you this morning. As I thought about what I might say, I thought that perhaps the best thing for me to talk about, since we've not been able to assemble together, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord as we were able to do this morning, I thought it would be good to talk with you about the death of our Savior. We didn't sing this hymn this morning, but I trust that you are familiar with Fanny Crosby's hymn, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And the third verse of that song says, Tell me of the cross, or tell of the cross where they nailed him. Writhing in anguish and pain, tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. And then the chorus, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. I'm confident that if when we sing that hymn together, we sing it sincerely, that you'll be happy to look with me at three places in the Scriptures that explain to us why Jesus died the way he did on that cross so many years ago. I know that if you're a Christian, you understand that your hope for eternity and salvation is rooted in the grace of God and in who Jesus is and what he did for us so long ago. And so I want to show you, help you think about three passages of Scripture from the New Testament that explain to us why Jesus willingly died for us so long ago. And these passages will show us that Jesus died so that we might live through him. And he died so that we might live for him. And he died ultimately so that we might live with him. That's the skeleton of our study this morning. And so I take you first as we think about the fact that Jesus died so that we might live through him. That's exactly what John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He said, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died so that we might live through him. I know that you understand that Bible writers depict those who are lost as those who are dead in sin. I'm sure you remember that in the very beginning of time, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam that he could eat of all of the trees of the garden except one tree. He was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said that if you do that, in that day you shall surely die. I know that you understand that Adam did not die physically that day, but he did die spiritually. He and Eve were driven out of the garden, away from the presence of God. Being lost in sin is to be dead in sin. And what happened to Adam and Eve in the very beginning was something that happened at one point in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he talks about that in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. He said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Now let me briefly explain what I think Paul is saying in this passage. He is saying, if I understand it correctly, that there was a time in his life when he was a child, when he was alive spiritually. But later on, he became accountable to God. He came to understand the difference between right and wrong, and then he sinned. And when he sinned, he died spiritually. And so what happened to Adam and Eve in the very beginning happened to Paul, and it's happened to each one of us as well, if we are accountable before God. And Paul talks about that in the second chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, when he says, beginning in the first verse, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so every accountable person in this assembly this morning at some point sinned against God and you died spiritually. Being dead in sin as sinners means that we're separated from God. In fact, the fundamental idea or concept in the term death is this idea of separation. Physical death occurs when the soul or the spirit is separated from the body, and that's what James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 26. Spiritual death occurs when the sinner is separated from God because of his sins. And Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And then furthermore, sin puts us on the path that will lead to eternal death if we remain on that path. And John writes about that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 when he says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which John says is the second death. But folks, the good news of the gospel tells us that one reason that Jesus came and he died that excruciating death of the cross is so that those who are dead in sin can live through him by having God's forgiveness. Listen to Paul's words to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. When he says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That's part of the good news of the gospel. Jesus died so that we can live through him by having our sins forgiven. In Francis Havergal's hymn, "I Gave My Life for Thee," the first verse says, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead." That word quickened means made alive. We don't use that word in that way today, except when we trim our fingernails too closely and we get into the quick, right? The living part. Jesus died so that each one of us could be quickened from the dead. What wonderful news that is. And then in the second place, Jesus died so that we might live for him. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, when he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Now, as you think about that, I'm sure you will agree with me when I say that we all live for someone or something. That's just the nature of our human existence. Parents are said to live for their children. Misers live for their money. Sometimes people live for their jobs or their children or their humanitarian pursuits. So this idea of living for Jesus is not unusual or strange. And may I remind you that the Apostle Paul is a good example of someone who stopped living for himself and began to live for Jesus. And he tells us that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul was a man who made the decision to live his life for Jesus. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tells us that what Paul did with his life is what God wants each one of us to do with ours. God wants us to live for Jesus as well. Peter says much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when he writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Living for the will of God is basically the same thing as living for Jesus. Because, of course, Jesus' will is the same as the Father's will. And so Jesus came and he died so that we might live for him. Not just once or twice a year at Easter or Christmas. I know that you know that there are some folks that that's really the only time, or pretty much the only time, that they give much thought to God and Christ. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Being a Christian is a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year responsibility. Or as my Uncle Willard would say, it's a 724 kind of thing. He kind of flip-flopped those. When it comes to being a Christian, we can't take a day off. And so the songs, the hymns that we sometimes sing about living for Jesus really do describe the kinds of lives that God wants us to live. I don't know if you're familiar with Francis Havergal's song, Take My Life and Let It Be. But I want you to think about the words of this hymn. The first verse says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Verse 2, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Verse 3, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Verse 4, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Verse 5, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Verse 6, take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Jesus willingly died on the cross so that we would willingly live the best life of all, a life for him. This came in my inbox this week, and I think it makes an important point. Jesus wants your life, not your shout-outs. And then in the third place, Jesus died so that we might live with him. You see, that's the way it was in the very beginning. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they had intimate fellowship with God until sin messed it all up. And folks, in a very real sense, the Bible is all about paradise lost in Genesis 3 and paradise regained in Revelation chapter 21. That's the story of the Bible. It's about how we can get back to intimate fellowship with God. And Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, previously in this context, Paul has explained that at the second coming, the dead will be raised. And then he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That's not what God wants for any of us. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's what God wants. That's what he has always wanted. You know what God gets out of the scheme of redemption? What he gets out of all of this? You and me in his presence. Now, it is certainly true that there is a sense in which Christians already live with Christ because of our spiritual fellowship and communion with him. I think John talks about that in 1 John 1 and verse 7 when he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think that's the idea that is depicted in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 when Jesus says through John's pen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Contextually, that does not appear to me to be talking about something that will happen in the hereafter. It's something that happens now as we have spiritual fellowship and communion with Christ Now, but folks, ultimately, what God wants and what true Christians look forward to is spiritual fellowship in the immediate presence of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in the hereafter. We are very familiar with the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 when he says, this is the ESV rendering, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, this is the passage that really I was talking about a few moments ago when I said that Paul talks about the dead being raised. And then he says in verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so Jesus died that we might live with him. And as you think about that, I want to remind you of the vision that John saw that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 7. He sees this great multitude of people, and one of the 24 elders asks John, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And John says, "Sir, you know." And so the elder responds, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lord who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Do you get the impression when you read that we're going to be bored out of our gourd when we get to heaven? I don't get that impression. Do you get the impression that whatever service we render to God in the hereafter is going to be some unpleasant, burdensome kind of thing? I just don't get that picture when I read this passage, folks. So why did Jesus die? He died so that we might live through him and live for him and live with him. Someone has likened how sin separates us from God as a great chasm over which Jesus has built a bridge. We can also say it this way: Jesus left his home in heaven so that we can have a home in heaven with him. So may I say to you this morning, that as you think about how Jesus died so that you could live with him in heaven, if you've not made a commitment to serve him, you need to make that commitment. And if at one time you made that commitment, but you've not really been following through, you've not been diligently living your life for him, you need to recommit your life to Christ. And so if you've not made a decision to follow Jesus, you need to do what Peter told the very first converts to do on the day of Pentecost. You need to know assuredly or believe that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we would be honored to baptize you into Christ so that his blood would wash every sin away. If you're a Christian and you've not been living as you should live as a Christian, you need to do what Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do. You need to repent and pray, asking God for his forgiveness. If we can help anyone this morning, we stand ready to do that. You can respond to the gospel. Leave this building with all your sins washed away by Jesus' blood. If we can help anyone, please let that be known as we stand together and we sing.